Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Looking at God's Word this morning to the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, verses 1 through 8. Let's stand together as you and I read God's Word. His message comes to us today from the fourth chapter of Thessalonians. Our God says to the Apostle Paul, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress or defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you." Our Father, we pray this morning that you might sanctify a people here ready to serve you and to please you in all that we do and all that we say. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you were here last Sunday morning, our Lord took us to the topic of sexual purity. And basically what we did last Sunday morning was explain to ourselves what the Lord says about sexual impurity or sexual immorality. Our world around us is in total decay and total perversion. So much so that, as the Apostle Paul taught us last week, many don't even know what it is. They weren't even aware that immorality or fornication was actually sin. And all we did was look at the Word of God and explain to ourselves what it is that God says about the sin of immorality. That it is sin. That it does affect us. That if a person continues to live an immoral life, they will not go to heaven. They will not see the kingdom of God. And so the Apostle Paul used the phrase many times, "Do you not know? Do you not know? Do you not know?" Because there's great ignorance. Many folks today have never read the Bible. They've not heard these things. And there's a need for us to present them again and to recognize what it is, what this sin really is. Sometimes the expression, "Do you not know?" doesn't mean you're not ignorant or that you're ignorant. It means basically, don't you even care? Doesn't it matter to you that holiness is something that should be part of your lives? Now, when we spoke about the topic of fornication last week, we were addressing the church in Corinth, and we mentioned that in Corinth, it was a city that was steeped in immorality. I mean, things were so bad in Corinth that there was a nickname given to people that were very immoral. They called them Corinthians. Corinthians, because that was the title given to people that were given to immorality. However, the church that we just read about, the Thessalonians, was an entirely different church. This is a church that loved God, and in all that they did were a model, an example of repentance and turning to God in purity. So when the Apostle Paul raises the topic of immorality to them, because he does so, he doesn't ever hold back from any one of us, even good churches. When he raised the topic to them, he did it to encourage them. Matter of fact, in verse 1, you notice in verse 1 of chapter 4, that he says, "We request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God," he says, actually, just the way you actually do walk, "but I'm writing to you so that you do what? Excel still more." I want you guys to really excel. I know you're trying to live for God. You're trying to be pure. And I want you to really excel there. I want you to be models of moral purity in your lives. And that's my purpose for writing to you. And beloved, this morning, that's my purpose for again addressing the topic of morality again, because I want us to excel still more. I want those that are single and those that are married that are under the banner of Christ. If Christ is your Lord, if Christ is your Savior, if the Bible is something you believe in, that you would desire in your heart to be a morally pure person and excel in your purity. And that's the reason why the Apostle Paul would give us this instruction, and my reason today for bringing the topic to our attention one more time this morning. That we, young and old, might excel in sexual purity. The world is going to go the way it wants to go. It'll continue to go in a spiral down, and who knows when it'll stop. But it ought to be different for those of us who call ourselves believers in Jesus Christ. Would you agree to that? And so this morning, I simply want to give us some motivations, the way Paul gave us motivations, the way God gives motivations for sexual purity. That you would live your life as a young lady or as a young man, and we as married people would live a life that is sexually pure and moral before God. And so he lays before us, I want to lay before us two overarching motivations, strong reasons why if we keep these things in mind, they will be like factors and motivators and governors in our lives that will keep us always morally pure until, like Michael sang, until God calls us home and we receive the prize that God has for all of us that run the race and run it properly. I want to have you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for the first of these reasons. Go back to chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. The apostle would give a motivation to them that he gives to us, how you and I can be sexually pure. In verse 12, he begins by saying, "All things are lawful to me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of these." As I mentioned last week, the Corinthians were rather twisted in their concept. Paul had preached to them when he was with them, and he said many things, but one thing that he said about gray areas. There are some gray areas in life. Like, is it right for Christians to watch television? Is it right for Christians to eat certain kinds of meat? I mean, do we eat meat or do we not eat meat? Do we eat pork? Do we eat chicharrón or do we not? And so we ask all these questions. These are like gray areas. And what governs gray areas are what he begins by saying, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. That is, if my freedoms don't benefit people, if they don't edify somebody else, then my freedom is not really right. I shouldn't do it. If it builds people up, then my freedom is okay. Or if my freedom is something I do, but it gains a mastery over me, so I'm enslaved to it, like I can't give it up, then it's a problem to me. Then my freedom is no longer my freedom. It is a problem to me. And those are the two overarching things that govern gray areas. But we saw last week that immorality is not a gray area. Fornication is not a gray area. It is a black and white issue. God said it is definitely wrong. It is sin. So it's not a gray area. For us to behave morally is not a gray area. It is a black and white area. He says, and what I want you to know about your life and to help you to stay holy and pure is that I want you to know something about your body. And look at verse 13. Yet the body is not for immorality, is not for fornication, but the body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now, friends, dear people, if you and I could just captivate that thought and raise it to the place where God puts it, that the body is special to God, that the body is sacred to God. He says the Lord is for the body, and the body is for the Lord. We sometimes in the church and as Christians think that the spirit and the soul is what matters to God, but the body that I live in, it's just the vessel, it's just a vehicle, is just a means, so it's here, and it really doesn't matter a whole lot. But the Bible says no. God says no. No. The Lord is for the body, and the body is for the Lord. Your body and my body is sacred to God. It is sacred. He explains why it's so sacred. For example, in verse 14, he says, understand, first of all, that the body, now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Now let me ask you, friends, did God raise the Lord Jesus Christ? Did he raise him bodily? That's the point that he's making. He raised Jesus bodily from the grave. Therefore, you and I can expect that we also will be raised bodily from the grave. The body you have right now, the body you're in right now, will be raised from the dead. That's how special and sacred it is. But you're saying, well, you know, Pastor, just exactly the way it is, well, it'll be changed. We don't have time this morning to go to 1 Corinthians 15, where he talks about the fact that this body that is sown in corruption will be raised in incorruption. This mortal body will be raised up immortal. In other words, this body is going to be eternal. It'll raise it up and it'll be eternal. It'll be transformed. It'll be glorified. It'll be changed. But it will be raised up. In other words, the body is sacred. It matters to God. Look at verses 15 and 18. He says the body is also a member of Christ. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? What's the answer? No, because they're members of Christ. Or don't you know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? Because God said, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Then he adds in verse 18, flee fornication. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. You see, friends, when the Lord saved us, when the Lord redeemed us, we were united with Christ, not just in spirit. We were united in Christ in spirit, soul, and body. We were made members of Christ. That's what he's saying. Don't you know that when you came to Jesus, don't you know when you're redeemed that you were made one with Christ with your bodies? That our fellowship with Christ includes fellowship in our human bodies. It isn't like you worship God in spirit and your body's out of it. Like you worship God in spirit and soul and your body's out of it. He says, no, you're joined to Christ. You're joined to Christ with this intimacy that includes your body. I mean, so much so that when a man sins by committing immorality, he sins against his own body. In verse 18, that's why the strong imperative, flee immorality. Then he says, because every other sin you commit, when you steal, when you kill, when you disobey your parents, he says, all those are sins outside the body. They affect other people. But when you commit immorality, you sin against your own body because your own body is intricately related to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're members of Christ. And so we affect that. You see, friends, immorality affects your fellowship with Christ himself. It is an amazing thing that that finally came to understand what God said here. You know, in counseling people that are going through difficulties, sometimes someone will come and say to me, you know, Pastor, I just don't love my husband anymore. I don't love my wife anymore. I think we're going to separate. We're going to divorce because I just don't have that love that I used to have for them. And I would say, well, so what happened? Well, you know, he or she doesn't behave. She's changed or they're different. And they don't, I just don't have anything for them, no feelings for them. And I would say, well, are you involved with somebody else? Oh, no, Pastor. Oh, no. It's just that I just don't have these feelings. Well, you know, friends, I've learned after a while throughout the years that when somebody makes a statement like that, about 98% of the time, they're involved in immorality. You're involved in some kind of sexual sin. You see, sexual sin affects the relationship. You're not going to feel the same because you're tied with somebody else. And that affects it, and it's not the same anymore. The feelings, the affections are not there anymore. And when we, as Christians, commit immorality, it affects the relationship we have with God. We sin against the body, and that affects our walk and our fellowship with God Himself. That's why you can't feel the same way towards God if somehow you're involved in some immoral behavior. And it doesn't have to be, like we mentioned last week, a physical thing. It could be you're a fornicator, you could be in pornography, you can be in secret adultery, you can be captivated by some television program and involved with somebody in a virtual manner and all of that stuff, and then it's going to affect relationship with God Himself. You see, if you know that when God saved you, He saved your body, and for us to really experience the joy in God involves the body itself. The body is special. It's sacred to God. Now look with me again at how He recognizes the sacredness of the body in verse 19. Look at verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of whom? Of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. So your body is also sacred because it is the very temple of the Spirit of God. When you came to Christ, you were placed in Christ. When you received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you're placed in Christ, and all that Christ is become yours. But something else happened. Not only were you in Christ, but Christ came into you in the person of the Holy Spirit. When we came to Christ, we were baptized by the Spirit of God, and He came and dwelt in us. Listen, He dwelt in these literal bodies that we have, so that your bodies become temples of the Holy Spirit. And the title that God gives to the Spirit of God is holy, because everything the Spirit of God touches becomes holy. It is sacred. So when He indwells your body, He sanctifies it. He makes it holy. It's His dwelling. It's the temple of God. And so your body as a believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. That's why the apostle used this horror, the expression of horror, absolute horror. Should I take my body and make it part of a prostitute? Oh, no! Because you would never want to do that. It is the very temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, God tells us very clearly, don't ever grieve the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, friend, He'll never leave you. The Spirit of God will never bounce out of you. He will not forsake you. He will always be with you. But if we sin against Him, we grieve Him. And when you grieve Him, it just can't be the same. You ever been someplace where you've grieved somebody? How the atmosphere changes? There have been times when I have grieved Mrs. Montoya. You know, I am not a perfect husband. And there have been times when we've had our disagreements and I have grieved her. You know, and the whole atmosphere in my home changes. Everything changes. Even the way she opens and closes cupboards changes. You know what I'm saying? All of that. I mean, like some... And I know that things aren't just right. I mean, things continue like normal. I mean, I get served, you know, I get food, you know, and it's free from arsenic, you know, and all the stuff. But it's not the same. And listen, people of God, the mistake we're making is we're so loose morally, that we want things to continue as normal, and they don't. And so we start messing around immorally, and we grieve the Spirit of God, and then we think that it's somebody else's fault. We start blaming the songs. Well, you know, the songs weren't that, or the preaching, or the church, or the people, or somebody else, and you know, it's none of these things. It's sin. It's the fact that we've grieved the Spirit of God. And as long as that's taking place, you'll never ever, listen, you can run from church to church, and it'll never change. Because unless you repent and make it clean, it is God's temple, people. He also wants to add to us, the body is sacred because, look at verses 19 and 20, that you are not your own, he ends by saying. Verse 20, you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God where? In your body. See, your body belongs to the Lord. It is sacred. It is not yours. It belongs to God. Friend, we've said it. You've said it. We have come to believe it. We say, you know, this is my body. I'll do with it what I want to do with it. This is America, and I have control and possession of my own body. I will do with my body the way I want to do with it. It is my body. It belongs to me. Well, friend, as a child of God, you cannot say that. You cannot say that. The body is not yours. Whose is it? Belongs to God. You see, He purchased it. You've been bought with a price. When He died on the cross for your sins, when He gave the ultimate sacrifice, and He paid the purchase price, the blood of Jesus Christ was the purchase price, the ultimate price. He bought you spirit, soul, and what? And body. Everything. He bought it all. So when you submit to Christ, when you ask Christ to save you, He saves everything. He saves the body. It belongs to Him. You can't say, it's my body. It's His. It's been purchased. It's not, you're not your own. You're not your own. Your bodies belong to Christ. That's why He says, therefore, because of that, because your body is sacred, glorify God in your body. Do only those things that bring honor to God. Do only those things that bring honor and glory to God. Friend, this answers all these questions that we're always raising these questions. Well, what about tattoos? And what about weed? You know, they legalize weed. Is it all right for a Christian to smoke weed? I mean, people use it. Is it okay for me? Is it okay? Friend, you answer the question by saying, it's Christ's body. Ask Him. Ask Him. If He gives you the green light, then it's between you and Christ. But it's not your body. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. I read the other day, about a fellow that's suing the armed services. He's suing the armed services because he's tattooed all over. And he applied for the armed services and denied him. They didn't want a tattooed guy, you know, representing one of the armed services, one of the elite groups. And so he's suing the armed services. Well, you know, friend, even the armed services doesn't want a guy, you know, looking like he just came out of a paint store. But that's the implications of that. They want someone to glorify the unit. They want to have their officers reflect the glory of the unit. Follow me? From the lesser to the greater. Your body belongs to God. Glorify God in your body. It isn't totally yours. It belongs to God. You know, people of God, if we can keep that focused, if we can come to the realization this morning that the body you thought was yours to do as you please is not really yours to do as you please, that it really belongs to Christ, then your whole attitude towards your body is going to change. You're going to begin to glorify God in your body. Now, the second reason is found in 1 Thessalonians. Would you turn there, please? Back in 1 Thessalonians, God gives us a second reason. And that comes in verse 2 and 3. He says, I want you to excel still more. And here's how you can learn to excel. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Listen, this is the will of God. This is God's will for you, your sanctification. And that is that you abstain from sexual immorality. The second major reason that will keep us morally pure people of God is to recognize that moral purity is God's express will for us. Now listen to me. There are many questions we have as people that we don't know God's will for us. Sometimes we say, well, you know, what vocation should I have? Should I be this or should I be that? And we're asking God, Lord, give me your specific will. And sometimes it's not very clear. Should I be a preacher? Should I be a school teacher? Should I be a police officer? Should I be an engineer? Should I be an airline pilot? Should I be a nurse? Should I be a doctor? I don't know. Well, Lord, who should I marry? I have these three fellows that have been asking, and three Christian brothers that are asking for dates, and which one should I marry? Should I marry him or this guy or that guy, Lord? You know, who, So, Pastor, which one should I marry? Well, let's flip for it. I don't know. So I don't know who should marry. I don't have the will. See, so there are some things that are gray in this life. But listen, one thing that is not gray is moral purity. This is God's will for you. Your what? Your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Period. Is that black and white? See, that's black and white. And if you can accept that, and that registers for you, then that'll be a great motivation for us to just be sexually pure all of our lives. See, we get the impression that somehow this sexual immorality is kind of a gray area, and everybody's doing it, or they do it this way, do it that way, and like it may be negotiable and things like that. And friend, it's not that way at all. God is saying, if you're going to excel, here's what you need to understand. That God's will for your life, whether you're single or married, is sexual purity in all its forms. That's why in verse 1 it says that you received our instruction as how you ought to walk. The word walk means how you ought to live and to please God, to honor God. Excel in this process. Excel in the honor of God. Moral purity is always going to please God. Moral purity is always going to honor God in all its implications. It's going to please Him. He goes on to explain that. Again, because we need someone to open it up to us. Paul, help me understand what it means to honor you and to please God in this aspect of sexual purity. It's God's will for me. What does it mean? Well, let me explain it to you, he says. Look at verse 4. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passions, like the Gentiles who do not know God. He says you're going to honor God and please him by, first of all, honoring your vessel. Honoring your vessel. Now, I know what you're asking. What does it mean? What does the word vessel mean here? Well, when you read the word vessel in the word of scripture, in the scriptures, they have one of two interpretations. Vessel may mean like a man's wife or a wife's husband. Because the word vessel is used like that. When the apostle Peter spoke in 1 Peter 3:7 about husbands, he says you need to dwell with your wives with understanding as with a weaker vessel. I'm talking about her. And may mean the way that you treat your wife. Not in a lustful fashion, not as a sexual instrument. Not something to be used and abused and discarded. Not something to be treated immorally, like the Gentiles who do not know God, but to bring honor to your wife and treat her with such a way that as you treat her and as you honor her, it may mean that. It could also take us right back to 1 Corinthians 6. Where the vessel is your body again. Look at your body and treat it in such a way as to bring glory to God as you treat your vessels. Not like the Gentiles who take their bodies and they just simply get involved in all manner of perversions of all types for the gratification of their fleshly lusts. He says that's not what we should be doing. Honor your bodies. So again, if you honor your vessels, it's going to bring honor and glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 5. There's another reason. He says, you need to honor your calling. He says, not in lustful passions. Don't behave like the Gentiles, like the unbelievers who do not know who? God. They are different. The pagan is different. We are called, we have a higher calling. We have a higher standing. God has called us to be different people. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. For just a moment. Peter puts it this way, and I think it helps to understand the fact that you and I are different. Beloved, he says in verse 11, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior, how? Excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, your good behavior, as they observe them glorify God in the day of visitation. People, are you a Christian this morning? Are you born again? Then you are called to a higher calling. You're not to live like the Gentiles. Your behavior should be different. See, they don't know God. This pagan culture behaves the way they do because they don't even know God. They don't know God in any way, so they're going to follow their own fleshly instincts. But you and I are different. God has called us to a higher... Listen, people. There was a time when revival broke in America. We have had at least four major revivals in America. Awakenings, where the Word of God has been preached and it's thundered. People repented, fell on their knees, and there was just a transformation of society. Total. We've had those. And for the better part of about 150 years, the social fabric in America was framed by that. It just affected almost every part of society. So much so that we have had laws in our statutes in every state, laws against sodomy, laws against perversion are in the books because that's the way the culture was. We have had walls of protection against immorality where even the pagans behaved morally. Even the pagans lived properly. I mean, you go back to the early films and they were careful not to put trash and filth in them. They were careful. They were careful that there were not even words expressed. You know, when they put together the films of Sergeant York, the great World War I hero, and they wanted to make a film about him, he refused to give permission for them to make a film on his life. When they finally moved him, he says, "You'll make my film on one condition, that I can choose the actor that'll play me. And I can choose the actors that'll be part of the role. I want them to be moral people." And so he picked moral people to reflect them in the film. The only way the film could be made. Because, you see, he believed in Christ and he wanted morality in the film and insisted on it. And you see, in Hollywood at that point was willing to do that. I mean, a moral man today going to Hollywood, he wouldn't find a role. He couldn't empty a trash can. They're not going to have it there. Since the 60s, we've had a moral revolution that has just taken down the walls everywhere. You can't even go shopping at a store in the mall without them playing filth through the sound system. True or not? You see, and this is where there are no, even the pagans have no reservations. They're none at all. In other words, for you and I to live today as a Christian, we have to recognize that we are called to a higher standard. That's what he says. You're not to live the way the Gentiles live. You're different. If you're going to live in a moral excellence, you accept that. You can't say, "Oh, you know, mom at school and the dad at school, you know, people just, they laugh at me. They look at me differently and they mock me because I'm still a virgin. I won't go to these places and they're making fun of me." Oh, friend, what do you expect? You're different. Now they say that I'm different. Well, you are. You're not weird. You're just different. In other words, you have high standards. And they recognize that. And they may not like you for it, and so they're gonna knock on you, but that's who you are. So don't be embarrassed about it. Wear that as a badge. Because that's who you are. In other words, that is your calling. Your calling is moral excellence. And that may be, you know, ladies, you may have some fellows try to date you. When they find out that you are committed to moral purity, they may not ever talk to you again. And so don't be surprised and don't be upset and don't be sad. You don't want that kind of dog in your house anyway. Talk to me now. You know, in other words, you want that flea infested mutt in your house for the rest of your life? You don't want that. You don't want to take that thing home with you. See, in other words, why are you upset? Why are you upset? Important thing to realize that we have a higher calling. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 5, he gives us another reason. He says, not only honor our vessels, not only honor your calling, but he says also honor your neighbor. Honor your neighbor. If you're going to excel in moral purity, it involves the way you treat your neighbor. That no man transgress, sin against, and defraud or steal from his brother in the matter. That is, in this matter of sexual immorality. You know, when a person is immoral, when a person is a fornicator, an adulterer, he is the greatest of all thieves. He is a thief. Even the Proverbs, when they discuss this particular sin, they put it in two categories. He says, the man that steals food to feed his family and he's caught, you know, he'll have to pay back. But the man who steals a man's wife and they kill him, don't be surprised. Because it's a worse crime. You see, you defraud, you steal. A woman who steals a man's wife or steals a man's husband is a major thief. You're defrauding your brother or your sister. You're defrauding your neighbor of his wife or husband. When you were trying to flirt or make out or try to steal. You know, they interviewed this gal that was messing with this owner of this basketball team. You know, appeared on Dr. Phil. She was like that lady in Proverbs about the adulterer who eats bread and wipes her mouth and says, I've done no wrong. You don't like that. Because you see, she didn't realize that she's a thievery. Stealing this man from his wife. You know, single person, if you're not married yet, if you commit immorality, you defraud your future husband or your future wife. Or the future wife or husband of the person you committed an immoral act against. You owe it to yourself to save yourself for your husband. You owe it to yourself to save yourself for your wife. You can give them no greater gift than on your wedding night, the honeymoon night, you give to your husband, you give to your wife your body that you've kept for him. You kept that chaste because you didn't steal it from him. You didn't steal something that belonged to him by giving it to somebody else. You don't want to defraud someone. You don't want to do that again. You don't want to defraud your parents. A fornicator, an adulterer, a young man or young lady defrauds their parents of the honor owed them. You know, a father would love to walk his daughter down the aisle and to know that she's dressed in white as a symbol of purity and to know that he's giving her to this man who has not defiled her or messed with her. He would love to do that. But to get involved in fornication, adultery, and then having to sneak off to go to some place in Vegas to get married or go down to some courthouse and then have a quickie, and what's that about? Is that what it's about? Isn't that what you see in the announcements when they have bodily cancer or when they die young and they say, you know, I'll never have a chance to give or receive my daughter get married. There's a sense where you owe it to your parents, people. Young people, you owe it to your mom and your dad. You owe it to them to keep yourself pure. You owe it. You defraud not only your parents, you defraud your child. Every time you commit fornication, ladies, you're playing Russian roulette with the birth of an illegitimate child. Now, you already know that abortion is never an option for us. Never an option. Now, the liberals could care less about fornication. Because all they do is when you get pregnant, we'll go get an abortion. That's the way they solve their problems. That's why they always wave the banners of, well, you know, our kids, our people they don't have illegitimate children. Why? Because we just allow them to be promiscuous. Yeah, because you see, when they get pregnant, they just get abortion. But that's not for us. Why would you rob your child of the dignity of having and owning the name of his father with you? Why would you rob your child the provision of what it means for them to have a life where they're going to be taken care of? Even President Biden a while back, you know, and he sent across the American waves, declaring that the poorest people in America are single moms who 40 to 50% of our kids born in America are being born to single parents, doomed to a state of poverty. And there's no way to solve that, people. It's always uphill. Why would you want to doom your baby to that? Why would you want to do that? And the security that comes with that. You see, in other words, and anytime you mess, anytime you get involved, you're defrauding your future son and your future daughter of the dignity, provision, and security that belongs to them. And that goes for the men as well, the fathers as well. You know, this walking around saying, well, that's my son, and I have visitation rights, and I have, friend, and that doesn't solve anything. It doesn't help the child any. It's just as guilty as all. Yes, that's why, lady, you need to just be able to cut everything straight. When a man, when comes to you and he wants to get into it and starts to whatever, you just say, you know what? Are you going to marry me or are you not? I want to know. Oh, yeah. But I love you, and so let's do it. No, are you going to marry me or not? The answer is yes, then let's go meet my dad and my mom. You ask for my hand. And once we're done with that, let's go talk to the pastor. And let's talk about that on a date, particular date to get married. And let's go make the arrangements, and let's get the date set. And we're going to get married. That's all there is to it. That's it. Then, well, you know, I just don't have the money yet. Well, then get a job, fool. Go get a job. And save $40,000 and then come and see me. I don't want to see you again. See, it's all you have to say. That's all you have to say. You follow me? It's all you have to say. You see, and it's done. It's a done deal. But don't fall for these little tricks, ladies. But he said he loves me. Or we got passionate and then, friend, knock it off. You owe it to your child to make sure that this man is going to give his life to raise your son or daughter or sons or daughters for the glory of God. True or not? And he will do anything. He'll do anything for that. Yet, you know, I went to ask my father-in-law. He was a huge dude for Fabi's hand. I says, I'd like to marry your daughter. He says, well, do you have a job? I says, yeah, I got a job. Can you provide for her? I says, I can provide for her. Are you going to school? He goes, yeah. Well, you can't. Not until you finish school. Then you can marry my daughter. Well, that's what I did. And when I finished school, I had 3 years to go. Finished them in 2. Was I eager? Oh, yeah. See this? Ladies, you owe it to your sons and daughters to put the brakes on anything. You know, and you owe it to the church. Don't defraud the church. For you to be a member of our church or attend our church and then to be a loose lady out there, it's like you might as well just take a spray can and just go and spray the walls of this church on the outside with all matter of four-letter words and filthy words. Because that's what you've done to us. You don't want to do that to us. Don't defraud your neighbor in the matter. And then he says also in verses 7 and 8, he says, you need to honor God. You are going to excel more when you think of the fact that your moral purity is really a great honor to God himself. In verse 7 he says, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in what? In sanctification. That is the calling that we have. It comes from God to be pure. Jesus, I mean, God said to us, you shall be holy because what? I am holy. That's what he told us. So we honor him with that. Look at verse 8. He says, you honor him because you honor his word. He who rejects this is not rejecting man, but whom? God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. Listen, people. This admonition to be sexually pure, this admonition to be holy and pure, is not some little trick put together by some religious zealots. Some of these wackos out there that are in our system are insisting that this moral code, this puritanical code, this prudish way of living is just simply religious zealots trying to hone you in. God says, you reject this. You're not rejecting man. You're rejecting the God. This is the command of God. Why stay pure? Because God said it. God said it. And don't you for a minute say, well, you know, the only reason we have to be pure is because Montoya says. Montoya says it, therefore, not on your life, friend. If you're walking like that, friend, you're wrong. Who said it? You honor His word. You honor His word. And if you don't honor His word, then we have nothing more to say. Nothing more. And don't ever let your holiness be me. Oh, here comes Pastor Montoya. Don't touch me. Don't touch me. He's coming. Is that the only reason you're holy? Is because somehow I'm showing up? Now He says, honor God. It's what He wants us to do. Now I want you to see something that He interweaves a warning for us in verse 6, that no man transgress or defraud his brother in the matter. Don't even go there. Don't even go there and defraud and steal and sin against any person by being immoral. Because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. Because it is God's purpose, God's will, a violation of it always calls in the wrath of God and God the avenger. Matter of fact, Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed now against all ungodliness. It's not at the end. It's not the last judgment. It is now. And everywhere, friend, you violate His word. Even if you're a Christian, you violate His word. You can expect God to avenge His holiness and avenge His sanctification. You go and defraud. You defraud some brother. You take somebody's wife, somebody's husband. You take somebody's son or daughter. You take somebody's kid. You abuse somebody. You do something, friend, and you will have God as your avenger. He will do. You'll come in, and I wish I could just expand on these things. He will so infect and affect your emotional life that you will be a total disaster. You know, as it is, all of us have this self-esteem thing. Loss of self-esteem, low self-esteem. And we're always blaming our parents for it. Isn't that right? Your parents' fault the way why you have low self-esteem. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? The way you have low self-esteem because of your mom and dad. Isn't that? They're the ones that gave you low self-esteem. Is that true or not? It is true. Our parents gave us low self-esteem, but not the immediate one. Adam and Eve gave it to us. You're the mess you're in because of Adam and because of Eve. The only way to get straightened out is through the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen, immoral people are always wrestling with this thing because they even have a lower self-esteem because of that. I wish I could just tell you about all the broken relationships. Couples that began dating, started fooling around, messing around, and broke up. And some of them doomed to be single all their lives because they blew a once-in-a-lifetime relationship. You violate His word, He'll avenge you. Destitution. A whole generation. We have tsunami of little children, tsunami of poor people in our culture because of this particular sin. We can't even begin to discuss all the diseases that are out there, of which there are no cures. They just given up. Centers for Disease Control have just given up. Why? Because no one cares. No one cares. You lay with some immoral person who lay with some immoral person, it is as good as you lay down with 150 people and all the diseases they had. They're everywhere. Everywhere. You see, and this is part of God's judgment. You know, God's thing. I was, you know, in a bus trip years ago and just riding in the bus with a guy and some guy. We're talking about AIDS. He says, do you think AIDS is a judgment of God? I said, yeah. End of conversation. It is. You won't get AIDS if you don't become immoral. You don't get STDs. You don't get syphilis and gonorrhea if you're not immoral. True or not? In other words, it's God's judgment upon divorce. The number one reason for divorce is immorality, is unfaithfulness. Money is number two. But toward the very top is immorality, divorce, and ultimately death and damnation. I mean, God is the avenger, friend. God is the avenger. And you might say, well, you know, Montoya, I'm out of here. I mean, this church is just too strict. I'm taking my girlfriend. We're going to leave. Well, friend, you can leave all you want, but God is going to follow you. True or not? You're going to go follow you someplace else because your God is still the avenger. Your leaving doesn't mean anything. And let me just remind us in verse 8. Verse 8, he says, listen, if you reject this, you're not rejecting man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you and to me. It's a package deal. It's a package deal. You don't say, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe that we need to be sexually pure. It isn't. It's one package deal. It's God who gives his Holy Spirit to you and to me. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Christ that does ultimately cleanse from all sins. Now, we've learned two things this morning. We've learned, number one, that our bodies are no longer what? They belong to who? God. Boy, that alone will help us big time. We've also learned, number two, that for the express will of God, the express will of God is for us to be what? Holy. It is clear. It is clear. There are no ands, ifs, or but about it. Clear. And as long as you know that, that'll be the governor in your life that'll keep you pure for the rest of your life. And you're going to walk and please God. Now, friend, I want you to know that I am by far your best friend. My father said to me when I was a kid, he says, son, the mortician is your best friend. I said, yeah. So he's the last man to let you down. Yeah, I was like that. It took a while for that to, you know, kind of make its way across. I am your best friend. See, Elda just got it right now. She's just finally waking up. See? I am your best friend. I'm always in your corner. I want to tell you the truth about God. For you to enjoy heaven for all eternity and enjoy the life that God gives. The gift of sex is God's gift to us. When he made Adam and Eve, he said, be fruitful and multiply. He said to them, go and have all the sex you want with each other. That's what he said. It's a gift. It's not dirty. It's not bad. It's a gift God gave to us. We have made it dirty. We have broken it. We have eaten it prematurely. We've, as it were, took our hand and wiped the wedding cake and ate it and messed it up before it was time to serve it and photograph it. But it's not something God's going to keep from you. He wants it in the right place. Now let me also say, friend, if this morning God touched your life because you have been guilty of this, I want you to know that there is a fountain that's filled with blood of Jesus Christ, that if you come and you dip your heart in this blood, he will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That's his promise to you. And I want to invite you to do that. I don't want you to leave today full of guilt and despair. I want you to come, if you haven't come to Christ, to come to Christ this morning and ask him to forgive you. Ask him to come into your life, to indwell you, and to control of your body and live for him and honor him. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning.